Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. We're going to depart from our series that we've been in. I've been kind of working with you through 1 Samuel and working with you through Philippians. But the Lord laid something totally different on my heart. I was going to say totally random, but it's not random because the Lord leads. And I believe this will be encouragement to us. I think it's really what we need today. And that's why the Lord's placed it on my heart. Hope it'll be a blessing and encouragement to you. Joshua chapter 1 has a famous verse in the chapter. It is the only verse in the entire Bible that uses the word success. It's verse number 8. Look down in Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Father, I pray that you'll help me as I communicate some of these lessons that you've been teaching me. I pray they'd be an encouragement, a blessing, and a challenge. Lord, speak through me today. Help me to be beneath the cross this morning. And I pray that the message of your word and the principles of your word would come through. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love Joshua 1:8. I learned the verse as a kid because I said, if that's the only verse that says success in the Bible, then I want to do it because I want my life to be something for God. I don't want my life to be, as they say, a zero with the rim rubbed out, you know, nothing. I wanted my life to count for Christ. And I said, I want to have this success. Look at the verse again. This book of the law. They were talking specifically about the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy, but we can apply it to this book right here. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. You mean we're not supposed to talk about it? No, it doesn't mean that. It means you should never stop talking about it. It should always be in your mouth. This book of the law should not depart out of your mouth. You should be talking about it all the time. Thou shalt not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. I'll tell you, I love Scripture Memory Month because it gives us a little extra incentive to meditate on God's Word day and night. I don't know about you, but I take some of those 3x5 cards with me, you know, and no matter where I am, I can glance at that card and go through that next verse and review the old verses, and it seems like you're just meditating on God's Word all the time. And then before bed, I think, oh, I got a little more I got to do before bed. So meditate on God's Word day and night. It's not enough just to think about it, though, because then the verse says that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. You've got to observe to do it. It's not enough just to read it, think about it, or even memorize it. We've got to get to the point where we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Observe to do according to all that is written therein. It's so easy with God's Word to pick and choose and say, well, I'll obey you about this, Lord, but not about this. This part just isn't me, God. No, we've got to observe to do according to all that is written therein. And then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Some of you have good success in fixing some really fine food. I'll tell you, I'm looking forward to this Easter breakfast. We haven't had a breakfast before, but we've had some noon meals that you guys have carried in, some awesome dishes. And, you know, if you follow the recipe, then generally something comes out pretty good. Some of you know enough about cooking that you can look at that and say, well, the recipe calls for this, but I'll try this instead. Or the recipe says to do all this, but I'll add this and this and this. How many of you do things like that? Okay, you change it. Wow, lots of you, okay. I'll tell you, not me. If I'm going to try to cook something, first of all, everybody's running scared. But if I'm going to try to cook something, I had better follow the recipe or I'm in big trouble. Now, even those of you that know what you're doing, you still pretty much use the recipe as a guide. There's some essentials in that recipe. And then you can change some other things, add a dash of this or a pinch of that. But there's some certain essentials that have got to be there. If you're fixing chicken cordon bleu, my old preacher used to call it chicken cordon bleu. but I love it. Chicken cordon bleu, and then you better have the chicken, you better have the ham, you better have the cheese, right? You at least need that. Okay, other things, optional. Well, if there is a Bible recipe for success, there are certain essentials. And then in people's lives, there might be certain abilities and talents that God has given you, and you've got to use those for Him. Things might be different for certain people, but there are certain essentials in the recipe that if we're going to have the success that comes from God's Word, then we've got to apply these essential ingredients. One essential ingredient, I believe, is to have the right purpose in your life. We've got to set out with our life to please God. So many Christians are set out to please themselves. Jesus said in John 8:29, I do always those things that please the Father. If Jesus set out to please Him, that's what I ought to do. We ought to have our life purpose to please God. And one of the ingredients to success is a life that says, I'm set out to please Him. I like what the guys just sang, beneath the cross of Jesus, we will gladly live our lives. I'm setting out to please You, Lord, not to please myself. Here we are in Florida, beautiful, sunny South Florida. It's so easy to please ourselves, to say, you know, I'm in the vacation land of the United States. I'm going to have fun. That's what my life's all about. No, our life is about the right purpose to please our God. Another ingredient you need is the right plan. God has a plan for your life. He's got a will for your life. When He saved you, He could have taken you right to heaven, but He left you here because He's got something He wants for you, wants you to do. And it's a high and exalted plan. It's a wonderful plan. And to have God's success, you've got to have the right plan. You've got to follow God's plan for your life. Now, I was thinking about this. You've heard a lot of messages about the right purpose, pleasing God, glorifying God, doing all to God's glory. You've heard a lot about the right purpose. You've heard messages about the right plan. You know, God's will, follow God's will. We just came off missions conference, and we're all thinking about, Lord, what's Your will for me? I want to do it every day. Okay, that's wonderful. Message about God's will. Today I want to focus in on a third ingredient. I'm calling it the right perspective. The right perspective. And I really believe that if we're going to have success in the Christian life, and it's going to be based on God's Word, this book of the law, obviously we've got to have the right purpose in life, we've got to have the right plan, but I know some people who say, yeah, I want to please God with my life, and best I know how I'm doing God's will, but they're still not seeing godly success. They're still not seeing God use them. They're still not seeing their life having an impact on other people. And I think perhaps the ingredient that is missing is the right perspective. The right perspective. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. First, I want to give the definition of the right perspective. By the word perspective, we're talking about your outlook or your focus. If someone has a certain perspective about something, it means that's their outlook. That's how they look at things. If they have a certain perspective about something, it means that's their focus. That's what they are keyed in about. They know about those things. Roy's been helping us look for a house to purchase, and he knows about real estate. He's keyed in on that, okay? And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with being focused on different things the Lord's given us abilities. But folks, if we're going to have godly success, we better make sure we have the right perspective, the right outlook, the right focus. And I believe it's defined for us here in Hebrews chapter 12. Look down in verse 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here I see in these two verses a definition of the right perspective, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. It says, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, there are people watching our lives. I believe specifically it's talking about Hebrews 11, the people who've gone on before. They look down from heaven and they know what's going on. Seeing we have so great a cloud of witnesses, we've got to lay aside these weights and also the sins that so easily beset us, and run our race with patience. But how do we do that? What's the right perspective as we run this race for God? Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. He's the author. He's the one that started our faith. He's the finisher. He's going to see it to the end. Looking unto Jesus. That's the right perspective. I love Mark 9 and verse 8. They're at the transfiguration. And the three disciples see this miracle of Christ transfigured in all his glory before him. And Moses and Elijah appearing. And they're just amazed at it. And Mark 9 verse 8, it says, suddenly when they looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only. Suddenly, when they looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only. Moses was gone. Elijah was gone. And now they saw only Jesus. And I got thinking, you know, Lord, that's what I want for my life. I want to have the right perspective. Am I too loud, too soft? What's the matter? Okay, turn it up a little bit. Show 4, 6. Is that good? All right, thank you. It seems really loud to me up here now, but that's not really loud? Everybody's good? Okay, we'll note that. Anybody think it's too loud? Because we're trying to get our settings set for the future. All right, as long as I don't yell, okay? Good. All right, Matthew, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, looking unto Jesus, Mark 9, 8, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only. I read that verse, I said, Lord, that's what I would like to have in my life. To have my perspective be that I'm not so concerned about what people think anymore, just what you think. Because if I'm concerned with what you think, then the people who need to be pleased will fall in line. Let me see no man anymore, save Jesus only. We so often see men, we see pressure from people, maybe to do the wrong things, pressure from things of this world, but they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only. It was a great experience for them. They wanted to build some tabernacles, which are tents. I think they wanted to stay there. A tabernacle's a tent. I said, let's just stay right here. No, God said, Jesus said, no, we've got to go and spread the good news, serve people. But it was a great experience for them because they saw no man anymore save Jesus only. That's the definition of the right perspective, seeing only Jesus. Folks, not only the definition, but I want us to see today the need for the right perspective. We need to have the right perspective. There are things that come up in our lives that there's not really a way to get through them unless you have the right perspective. Unless you think, you know, Lord, you're in control. I can see you in this. Sometimes there are little things that happen in our lives. But you know, whether it's a big thing or a little thing, everything in our life, God has a purpose. Some of you saw me up here on the platform setting some things up, just kind of going crazy here a little bit. But I have a little illustration here for you, all right? Sometimes we're going down the path of life. Let me start back a little bit. Here we are, before we're saved, we're going our own way. Maybe we're trying to get to heaven on our own by being good, church member, baptized, something like that. Or maybe we could care less about God. We're just going our own way. Then we're confronted with the good news of the gospel, that Jesus died to pay for our sins. And we understand that if we go our own way, we're going to end up in hell. And so we say, Jesus, you died for me. I'm going to put all my trust in you. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we receive Jesus as our Savior. We change our mind. We repent. We turn around. We say, now I'm receiving Christ as my Savior. I'm not going to go my own way. I'm going to go His way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And now we're on our way to heaven. And we're taking steps of growth. And so, yeah, we want to please Him now. So now we get baptized. And now we join the church. And now we read our Bible. And now we pray. And now we come Sunday night and Wednesday night because we want to please Him. And you're going down this path of the Christian life. And all of a sudden, you hit a roadblock. You hit something that's in the way. And folks, there are things that come up in your life that if you don't have the right perspective, it's going to be a stumbling block to you. It's going to stop you from making the progress that God wants you to make. It'll be a stumbling block. It'll get in the way. And if you're not careful, that stumbling block will make you bitter. You'll get mad at God. You'll say, God, here I was setting out to serve you and do something for you, and wham, I get smashed right in the face with this thing. Sometimes it's something trivial. Sometimes it's something huge. But it could be a stumbling block, and pretty soon you can get bitter about it if you don't see the victory. You could start saying, it's not fair, God. I've tried to serve you. I've tried to give my life for you. And now this happens. And now I got this problem. Or sometimes it's little stuff. It's like, all this stuff just keeps happening in my life. I'm having a terrible day. and it can make you bitter. Everything in our life that happens could be a stumbling block. It could make us bitter. Or, if we have the right perspective, if we look at it from a different angle, if we say, you know what? Maybe I'll just change my perspective and my angle a little bit, and I'll look at it this way. And now you come up in your walk of life, and you come up against this problem, and your stumbling block can become a stepping stone. And instead of being bitter, you can get better. Move up. Be closer to what God wants you to be. And I believe that some of these things the devil brings in your life, some of them God allows. God allows things in our life to make us better. But if we react instead of respond, we'll get bitter instead of better. So instead of reacting, oh, I can't believe this has happened, we should respond and say, okay, Lord, what are you trying to teach me from this? And allow the stepping stone or the stumbling block to become a stepping stone. Let me give you some examples of when we need the right perspective. And some of these I know are trivial. When my wife was growing up, she was, I think, in a wonderful family there in West Virginia farmhouse. And she had a sister, a younger sister, and an even younger brother. She's the oldest, okay? I'm the oldest. What's that tell you? Okay, but we're doing fine. All right, anyway, here she grew up in that farmhouse. And one day she went into the bathroom and she was horrified because her toothbrush was wet in the morning. Who used my toothbrush? Come to find out, her little pint-sized brother Rodney had used her toothbrush and had been using it for the last... He said, I've been using that one all month. And when something like that happens, you need the right perspective. Okay, you say, okay, I'm not going to get mad. I'm not going to slug my little brother. I am going to have the right perspective. I remember this one girl named Carol at college. She came to breakfast one morning and she was all upset because she was running down to the end of the hallway. We were in these dorms and they had a number of stories. She was in the girls' dorm, but it was built the same way. And she was running to the end of the hallway and taking the trash out and trying to get it done and get back for breakfast in one of those little trash cans. And she opened up the trash chute and accidentally dumped the trash can and everything down there. Okay? And you don't want to go digging in the dumpster down there to get your trash can. You just buy another one, okay? But Carol needed the right perspective that day. I remember this, we love going to breakfast and hearing all the stories of what happened in the girls' dorm. This one girl was in a hurry and she grabbed a can of hairspray and sprayed it on her hair and then was running out. This was for supper. Everybody had to go to supper and you had to be out before a certain bell rang. You had to be out of the dorm. And so she grabs the thing and sprays it on her hair, and she's got her hairspray on, and she's running out the door, and whoo, she made it out, door closed to the dorm, and the bell rang, and she made it. And she's walking over, and people are looking at her because she didn't spray hairspray, she sprayed foaming scrubbing bubbles from the bathroom, and it was starting to foam up, and she couldn't go back in the dorm. So she had to go over to the dining commons and try to slip into the restroom there at the dining commons and rinse it out. And she was at my table that week. They had assigned tables at supper time, and I got to hear that story about her scrubbing bubbles. I'll tell you what, she needed the right perspective, okay? She needed the right perspective right then. By the way, young people, seek God's will, but if He'll let you, go to a Christian college. Go to a Christian college. Wouldn't it be great to have silly memories like this instead of memories of people getting drunk, people trying to tempt you to be immoral and all this other stuff that happens at the secular colleges? Let God lead you to a Christian college, and it'll be a wonderful thing. But I remember one year, I got to travel with their singing group. I'm not that great of a singer, but they were desperate. And I got to travel one summer, and we were out west. It was really dry. And in my group was a guy, our piano player was named Phil Bowman. We had a men's quartet, and Phil was our piano player. And he must have told his mom it was really dry out west. And so she sent him a care package that arrived at one of the churches where we were going to sing. And Phil opened that thing up and he shared a couple of the cookies with us. But he had asked for some chapstick because, man, it was so dry out there. Now, this will date me, but this was long enough that there was a new product on the market and his mom really didn't know the difference, and she had sent him some lip gloss. It looked like chapstick. And Phil didn't know any better, and so he took it out and he's putting it on, and we're looking at it, and here's Phil with these shiny lips. The only thing worse than a guy putting on lip gloss is a guy putting on lip gloss when he's in an all-men's group. Now, we didn't let him forget about that forever. We teased him. We said, oh, Phil, you might want to wipe that chapstick off, you know. We're getting ready to go to this church and sing and represent the college. But Phil needed the right perspective, all right? He needed the right perspective. I remember one time going to my mailboxes at the college, and they have little windows in them. And in a way, it's a good thing because it saved me a lot of time because I'd go to my mailbox and it'd be empty, 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 and I didn't have to do the combination. So I just look through the window. I know it's empty. Nobody sent me anything. One day, I'm looking through there, and hey, there's something with my address on it. Combination, open it up, rip it out. My address was in the top left. Return to sender. Okay, I adjusted wrong. You know, you need the right perspective at times like that. Maybe sometime you got in line and you tried to use an expired coupon. Or, oh, here's a good one. Mom, you go and you get all the groceries, you gather them all together, set them up on the conveyor belt, get everything checked out, and then you whip out the checkbook and you find your husband used the last check. You need the right perspective. You need the right perspective at that moment. Sometimes it's silly stuff like that. Teenagers, you know, maybe you're in line, you finally got your driver's license, and you're excited to go through the drive-thru. And your sister or brother in the passenger seat gets you to order a Big Mac for them at the drive-thru before you realize you're at Burger King. And you're so embarrassed that you ordered the Big Mac. You need the right perspective. Kids, sometimes your little brother gets the prize out of the cereal. Do they still have prizes in cereal? I don't think they do that anymore. But I used to run down the steps and try to get there before my sister. And finally, my dad made a rule. You weren't allowed to dig your hand down in the cereal to get the prize. So you had to just kind of, I'd eat two or three bowls so I could get the prize. But, you know, you need the right perspective. Guys, sometimes it's something serious, though. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 32. I want you to see a verse that's become precious to me. I know this is more of a topical sermon than we're used to, but I really believe that God wants to give us the right perspective in our lives. And we need it. We need it. Because there's some serious things that can happen. Jeremiah 32, I love verse 27. It says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" You know, and sometimes in your life you come up against a financial need. And it's like that bench up there. And you think, there is no way I can get over this thing. But God says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Maybe it's a physical need, and you're facing physical problems. You're facing physical trials that really nobody should have to go through what you're going through. And you think, there's no way I'm going to make it. But God says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Maybe it's an unsaved relative and you've been pouring out your heart to God, praying for that person to be saved. And they're getting up in years and time is short. And you think they're not going to get saved. Lord, you've got to save them. And God says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Maybe you're doing some schoolwork. Some of you are back to schoolers here late in life and you've gone back to school. And it's tough and you think, you know, I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it through this class. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Relationship problems. Husband, wife. Some other relationship problem where you're not getting along with somebody and you think, I'm going to lose this friendship. Wait a minute. He says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Some of you face persecution at work. People giving you a hard time because you're a Christian. Because you won't do what they want you to do because it's dishonest. And you think, you know what? This is a problem. Don't let it be a stumbling block. Let it be a stepping stone. 1 Peter 5:7, he says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And you cast on him and you watch God turn that stumbling block into a stepping stone. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know, though. I mean, this problem, this is not something that's easily solved. I don't know your problem, but I know our God, and He can solve it. Maybe it's a spiritual problem in somebody else, somebody that you love, somebody that you care for, maybe somebody in our church or somebody in your family, and you think, Lord, doesn't He see this is ruining His life? Or doesn't He see this is zapping His spiritual power and ruining His effectiveness for Christ? And he could be used of God. He could have treasure in heaven, but He's got to get victory over this. And you've been praying for Him. Listen, He can get victory, and God can use you to be the encouragement you need to be. Because He says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for Me? Sometimes it's our own besetting sin. And it seems like every Sunday, the Lord brings it to your mind again, and you think, Lord, I've got to get over this. Listen, God can give the victory. We've been studying Wednesday night, victory in Christ. Come on out on Wednesday nights and learn some of these principles with us. But God can give that victory, and you say, well, not this. I mean, this has been a part of my life for so long, it's just never going to change. No, He says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for Me? And I love Ephesians 3:20. In Ephesians 3:20, the Bible says that God can do what we ask. Not only that, it says that God can do all that we ask. Not only that, Ephesians 3:20 says that God can do above all that we ask. Not only that, the verse says that God can do abundantly above all that we ask. Some of you are recognizing the verse now, aren't you? Not only that, the Bible says that God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. And then finally, at the end of the verse, Ephesians 3:20, God says that He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Even something that if we could just think, Lord, this is something that I really believe You want to do. Would You do it, Lord? He could do above even what we could dream. I'm thinking about your own Christian walk and my own Christian walk. You know, sometimes we get so content with where we are spiritually. And we think, you know, this is all right. I'll just live out my life doing this and everything's fine. Wait a minute. God said in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, I want you to bring forth fruit. I want you to bring forth more fruit. And I want you to bring forth much fruit. And then Jesus said, when I go to My Father, You will be able to do greater works than these that I'm doing. God wants to use us in an important way. But we get so content and we think, well, you know, I'm just here and God wants to do something special through our lives. But we've got to have the right perspective. We've got to see Him. We can't just look at the problems. We can't let it be a stumbling block. We've got to see Jesus only. We've got to see what He's trying to do. We've got to have the right perspective on these problems. You say, okay, preacher, you convinced me. I got to have the right perspective. How do I do it? Let me talk about the way to the right perspective. The way to the right perspective. First of all, focus on the past. Turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. There are some verses in the Bible that tell us we got to forget the past. Philippians 3, forgetting those things which are behind, pressing forth on those things which are before. There's some verses in the Bible that tell us to forget the past. But you know, there are other verses that tell us that there are certain things about the past we ought to remember. Look at Psalm 103 and verse number 2. Psalm 103 verse 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. You know what? We shouldn't forget the good things that God has done in our lives. And if you want to say, you know what, I want the Lord to change my perspective. I don't want to be down in the dumps all the time. I don't want to always be discouraged by the problems that come in my life. When a problem happens, I don't want to see the cup half empty. I want to see it half full. I don't want to look at it and say, God, this isn't fair. I want to say, okay, Lord, teach me. What are You going to do? Show Your power, Lord. Do something exceeding abundantly above. You're the God of all flesh. Nothing's too hard for You. Let's see what You're going to do about this problem, Lord. I want to have that perspective. All right, first of all, focus on the past. Psalm 103:2, forget not all His benefits. One of the best things I ever did was I got one of those little notebooks, and I started writing down blessings. I called it my blessings book. And I started writing down things that God did in my life. I still write them down today, not in that little booklet, but somewhere else. I write down the special things that God has done. It's been a joy looking over the past 13, 14 months here at Bethel Baptist Church that the Lord's allowed our family to be here. And I'll look back and look at the special things that God has already done here in this first year. And it's a blessing. It's amazing. It helps you have the right perspective. When something bad happens, you look back and think, well, God, you did this, and you did this before, and you took care of this problem, so I can have the right perspective on what you're going to do now. Let me encourage you. Write down the blessings that God has given you. Keep track of them. Keep an encouragement file. Some of you have been kind to write us some kind notes. And I'll tell you what, sometimes I'm up on the cloud and I open your note and say, oh, it's nice they wrote me an encouraging note. I don't really need that. But sometimes I need it. So I stick that in the file. And if I get discouraged, I pull out the encouragement file, you know, and start, oh, man, the Martha said something nice. See, somebody loves me, you know. And we keep track of some things that God has done in the past. Because those are promises for our future as well. We sing the song, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for, anybody know it? Years to come. Okay, He's been our help in ages past. He's going to be our hope for years to come. Focus on the past. Number two, focus on the future. Let's turn a little bit in our Bibles now. Go to Romans chapter 8. Do a couple passages here. Focus on the future. When we get down, when we have the wrong perspective, it's because we are not focusing on the truth of what our future really holds. We might be focusing on, oh no, I'm going to lose my house. Or, oh no, I lost my job. What's going to happen? We're going to start. We're focusing a little bit on the future, but not on the future that God has planned. Look at Romans 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh yeah, we got some sufferings during this present time. We go through some rough times right now. But Paul said, and we ought to say, I reckon, I consider it, that the sufferings I'm going through right now are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that God's going to reveal in us. Now, is that talking about heaven? Probably. But it could also be talking about some of the great things that God wants to do in our lives and through our lives right now. The glory that shall be revealed in us. It's definitely talking about heaven as well. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This is called the resurrection chapter. As we approach Easter, you'll want to read this. 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter. But let's focus in starting at verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not all of us are going to die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Hey, someday that trumpet's going to sound, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. This body that is corruptible, that means it decays, is going to be raised incorruptible. It's not going to decay anymore. It's going to be changed and transformed into what the Bible calls a glorified body. Look at verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, through Christ, we can be on the victory side. We've got to focus on the future. The fact that, yeah, I'm going through some aches and pains right now. Yeah, my back hurts. Yeah, this hurts and that hurts. And I'm going through more pain than probably anybody should have to tolerate. But Lord, someday, this corruptible body is going to put on incorruption. And this mortal, this one who dies is going to put on immortality, and I'm not going to die. And oh, the joy of focusing on our future. You know, sometimes when you read one of those adventure books, it's kind of tempting to skip to the end and see how it all turns out. I don't usually like to do that on an adventure book because I like to, you know, read it and think, oh man, is the hero going to make it? Oh man, what's going to happen, you know? And if you know how it's all going to turn out, you're not worried. You know, there's no suspense there. But folks, God doesn't want us to worry in our lives. And so He let us know how it's all going to turn out. And so focus on the future, and it'll help you have the right perspective, and that'll push you toward Bible success. All right, focus on the future. I love 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Folks, we've got a bright future. If you want to have the right perspective, focus on the past, the great things God has done. Focus on the future, the plan that He's got for our lives and how wonderful heaven will be. But then, get the right focus on the present. Focus on the present. Sometimes we look at our lot in life and we think it's a lot worse than it really is. You know, you don't have to look too far to find somebody who's got it better than you. But the truth is, you don't have to look too far to find somebody who's got it worse than you, too. Don't you know that to be true? You think, I don't know, preacher, nobody's got it worse than me, man. Everything's falling apart. Well, that's why the book of Job is in there. Okay, Job, I'm sure he had it worse than any of us are going to have. And I also believe that's why we have such a detailed account of the sufferings of Christ. Because all that He went through on the cross makes the things that we go through look like nothing. One of the ways to have the right perspective in the present is to quote Scripture. That's why Scripture memory is so important. That's why I hope you'll participate in the Scripture memory campaign this month. But you know, Scripture has power to get our focus where it ought to be. And there's nothing like when a problem comes, the Lord bringing those verses you've learned to mind and using that verse to battle the temptation. We've got it a lot better than we really think. Turn with me to one more passage, Psalm 136. Psalm 136. Here's a great chapter. You know that the Psalms were songs that the Israelites would sing. And you can see that especially in this psalm because it's very repetitive. Look at verse 1. It says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Verse 2, O give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. And if you glance down through Psalm 136, over and over again it says, for His mercy endureth forever. For His mercy endureth forever. What is God's mercy? God's mercy is the truth that God doesn't give me what I really deserve. He has mercy on me. The twin truth is grace. Grace is God giving me good things I don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving me the bad things that I really deserve. All right? Every one of us in here, according to the Bible, is a sinner. We've all done wrong. And if we got what we deserve, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If we got what we deserve, we wouldn't get eternal life in heaven. We would get eternal death in the place that the Bible calls hell. If we got what we deserved. But His mercy endureth forever. Amen? His mercy endureth forever. Listen, not only heaven and hell, but the everyday things in our life. You've come here today and we're dressed in fine clothes. Oh, we don't all have coats and ties, and that's fine. But we have nice clothes, don't we? There's some places in this world that people don't have nice clothing. God's giving us more than we deserve. we'll go home today and have a nice lunch, or some of you have enough money to eat out today. And I'll tell you what, we're gonna get all fed up today, right? We're going to get all fed up because He doesn't give us what we really deserve. His mercy endureth forever. Let's just look at a couple of these verses. Look at verse 16. To Him which led His people through the wilderness, for His mercy endureth forever. You know what? When I read that verse, I think, you know, I don't deserve to be led of God through this world. What I really deserve is for God to just forsake me because I was a sinner, and for God to leave me to my own devices and just try to survive and make it through this world on my own. But no, He leads me. He leads me because He doesn't give me what I really deserve. One way to interpret "for His mercy endureth forever" is to say, because He doesn't give me what I really deserve. Look again at verse 16. You could say this: to Him which led me through the wilderness, because He doesn't give me what I really deserve. Verse 23, who remembered us in our low estate, because He doesn't give me what I really deserve. Aren't you glad that God remembered us? That He thinks about us? Psalm 40, verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are Thy thoughts which are to usward. If they should be reckoned up in order unto Thee, they cannot be counted. He thinks about us. He cares about us. He knows what's going on in our lives. He remembers us in our low estate because He doesn't give us what we really deserve. Verse 24, He hath redeemed us from our enemies because He doesn't give us what we really deserve. We deserve to be a prey to our enemies. We deserve to be eaten up and devoured by our enemies. But He doesn't give us what we really deserve. And verse 25, who giveth food to all flesh, because He doesn't give us what we really deserve. I'd encourage you to take a minute this afternoon and to write out some things. Focus on the present. It'll help you have the right perspective. And write down, you know, the Lord gave me this place to live because He doesn't give me what I really deserve. The Lord gave me this vehicle to drive because He doesn't give me what I really deserve. The Lord gave me this husband or wife because He doesn't give me what I really deserve. The Lord gave me these kids. And oh yeah, there's some problems sometimes, but I'll tell you, I love them. And He gave me these kids because He doesn't give me what I really deserve. And if you'll focus on the present, God will give you the right perspective. And folks, having the right perspective is a huge ingredient on God using you in the lives of others. Nobody wants to follow a Christian who's moping around. Nobody wants to follow a Christian who has the wrong perspective and thinks everything's bad, everything's gloomy. If God's going to use your life in the life of others, you've got to have this ingredient of the right perspective. Let's bow our heads and pray.